Bible, please turn. We're going to start in Genesis 4 this morning. Genesis 4. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got some on the information table back there. They're yours to have. We want everybody to have a Bible. But I do know a lot of people have them on their phones now or tablets, so whatever works for you is awesome. Genesis 4. Well, 1 week ago today, our second grandson was born, Wilson, and it's kind of cool. I was thinking about it more this week. He was born on 2/2/2020. He was our second grandson. I think he was born at 2 o'clock in the morning, even. So I don't know if he'll grow up and play the lottery, but there's probably twos in there. I'm just kidding about that. But anyway, he's been a joy. I write in tomorrow's Grace Happenings, I write about him a little bit. You can read that. But one of the fun parts of having a second grandson is that we got to keep the first grandson for a few days, and Otto got to spend some time with Grandma and Grandpa. And if I were to be totally honest, Otto got to spend a lot of time with Grandma, and Grandpa helped out a little bit, but Grandma was a rock star last week. I think we had him for five days. And he is all boy and all energy. Literally, he's two speeds fast and asleep. He doesn't slow down ever, it seems like, at least at our house. So he's a year and 4 months old now. And it's pretty cool because already you can see the first little glimpses of that rebellious nature. It's small in him right now, but I'm confident that it'll grow over time. Just that's that little will. You can see that developing, and I don't think at 16 months, Dobson has this term, willful disobedience, in kids who are older. I don't think it's 16 months. I don't think it's willful disobedience, but it'll go there. It'll flourish or grow, bloom into that rebelliousness that we all have. And the reason I know that is because I know his grandpa, and it's genetic. It's the human condition. We're born with the sin nature. We're born with this flesh where we are naturally born with this rebelliousness about us, where we want to do things different than the way God has told us to do them. Everybody's born with that. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Mother Teresa, somebody, I don't care. The most spiritual person you can think of, they have it too. They had it too, and you do, and I do. And an example of what this looks like in real life, goes all the way back to almost the very beginning of mankind, where God was very specific on how people should come to him in worship. God's always been very specific about that. And it's always revolved around the idea of faith. The way that from almost the very beginning, God said, the way you come to me, the way you worship me, the way that you're in relationship with me, faith is at the center of that. There's two exceptions. Two people in history are exceptions of what I'm talking about here. And they are Adam and Eve. They were the only humans who ever lived who didn't really have to exercise faith to know God, like every other human has had to. That's because they lived, if you remember the story in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, they lived face-to-face with God. So they didn't really need faith to know God, to understand God, because they talked with God, they walked with God. They didn't need faith because they spent time with God, which had to be pretty awesome. They fellowshiped with him, they talked with him, they walked with him, they knew God personally. Even after they sinned and after they were banished from the garden, they had the memory of God. They knew God on a level that no one else has. So even after they were out of the garden and they didn't have that relationship was broken because of sin, they still, even faith for them was different than faith for us because they had, like, do you remember, like they probably talked, remember that day we were talking with God and they just knew God on a different level than anybody else has. So faith wasn't as much a requirement for them. Their boys, however, Their boys, however, were a different story. Cain and Abel were the first two people in the history of mankind who had to exercise faith, who had to have faith. And again, because Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were no longer allowed to be in God's presence, so they had to raise their family, their boys, the rest of their family. They had to teach them about God and teach them everything and about life and outside of the paradise of Eden. And it didn't take long for the idea of faith, or actually the lack of faith, to become an issue. So Adam and Eve and the family, and early on, there's just two boys, Cain and Abel. They're outside of the garden. They're doing life. And faith almost immediately becomes an issue, or lack of faith becomes an issue. And so let's pick up a story in Genesis 4, starting in verse 1. And we're going to, as we work through the chapter of Hebrews 11, it's all these cool Old Testament characters and stories. So I thought what we would do is connect those dots as we go through this series of Hebrews 11. So we're going to start always with the story that's being referenced in Hebrews 11. We're going to talk about that a little bit and see how it relates to us in the New Testament day and age and connect the dots as far as faith is concerned. So we're going to look real briefly at the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, starting with verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Well, Eve, she might have thought, and that interesting wording in the Hebrew here, and it's some Hebrew words are harder to translate over to English than Greek. In fact, a lot of them are. But something interesting what she says here, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." She may have thought that her firstborn, Cain, was the fulfillment, and just one chapter earlier, in chapter 3, the fulfillment that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent, would crush Satan's head. And so she had her firstborn son. And so Cain means to get something. I've received something, or I've gotten something. That's what the name Cain means. So it could be translated, her little statement there in verse 1, it could be translated, "I have gotten, he is here." So maybe she thought, you know, that was quick. God promised that the seed of the woman, my descendant, would crush the head of the serpent or defeat Satan. And lift the curse. Well, that wasn't to be the case, as you know. Cain not only was not the redeemer, the deliverer, but he was actually wicked and the first murderer in the history of mankind. Which, by the way, let me just say this parenthetically. Parents, if you need an encouragement, if you feel like your kids are off track or not, or less than you'd want them to be spiritually, the first kid of the first parents who knew perfection, who knew utopia, were birthed by God, created by God. Their first kid was a mess, was a hot mess. Ended up being the first murderer. He was wicked. And so if that makes you feel any better, like I don't know if that makes you feel better or not, but people are people, and they're gonna make decisions that sometimes we don't want them to make. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. The first kid screwed it up. Actually, the first mom and dad screwed it up first, so we can go back there. Anyway, let's move on to verse 2. Verse 2, "Later she gave birth to his brother Abel, and now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil." So in other words, Abel became a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. And let me say this parenthetically also about this story. You know, you see pictures about early man and they're sitting in caves and they're like Neanderthals and they're trying to figure out how rocks work. That's not the history of mankind. Men and women were created with intelligence. For goodness sake, Adam had to name all the animals. That took some intelligence. That took some vocabulary. And he worked the garden. He managed the garden. And these boys right away, one's a farmer and one's a shepherd. There's not a lack of intelligence here. They're not Neanderthals dragging their knuckles on the ground trying to figure out a wheel or something like that. There's an intelligence here that people were created with. So anyway, the second and the third men who ever lived went right to work. One's a shepherd and one's a farmer. Now let's go on with verse 3. verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, and this is where we get into where we're going to go this morning with our passage in Hebrews. In the course of time, Cain brought forth the fruits of the soil, an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And so here's where we get into worship and faith and everything we're going to talk about this morning as it relates to our verse in Hebrews. But before we get there, let me fill in some of the blanks that we have to kind of fill in with this story of Cain and Abel as it relates to worshiping God in the right way, in the way that he's said he wants to be worshiped. And so here's some things that we can surmise from the story of Cain and Abel that aren't necessarily in there, but we can surmise because of what is in there, what is in the text. First of all, there was a time for worship. And these aren't in your notes, but if you want to maybe write them on the side, this might be helpful. There was a time for worship that we can notice from this story. Because it says, in the course of time, the passage says, in the course of time. It literally means at the end of days, or at the end of a certain period of time is what that means. And we now know that God has always prescribed a certain rhythm of time, the first day of the week. And in Israel, there's festivals every three times a year and every 50 years. Like God is a God of schedule. He's a God of order. And we now know that about God, that he wants to be worshiped at a certain time, in a certain rhythm of life. So in that Cain and Abel both came at this certain time, at the end of days, it stands to reason that there was a time prescribed by God from that phrase, in the course of time. At the appointed time, they came and they brought their offerings, is what the passage says. So there was a time for worship. Secondly, there was a place for worship. Because they both brought an offering, there must have been some sort of altar or place for them to worship, that they were told by God to bring an offering. So, and again, we don't know all the backstory, we don't know, but we can just kind of surmise that at some point in the past, God in his grace had provided for his creation a way for them to worship him. So it was in the course of time, and they came together, they both brought offerings, which leads us to our third point here about worship. And this is the most important one as it relates to our message today. There was a way to worship. There was a way to worship. If you think about it, Cain and Abel would have no idea that they were even supposed to bring an offering unless God had told them to. Unless God had communicated that this is what I want you to do. Maybe he communicated that through their parents or maybe directly to them. But somehow in the past, they knew that this is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to bring an offering. They were supposed to bring a sacrifice to God. Somehow in the past, God had not only communicated that they were supposed to bring an offering, but he communicated what that offering was supposed to be, what it was supposed to look like. And so in our passage, the first recorded act of worship in the Bible was a sacrifice. It was a sin offering that Abel brought, the first one that was accepted. And that meant something had died. And the scripture says, and the Lord looked on that offering with favor. Now, later in the law, there were offerings that were fruits, crops, grain offerings, and things like that. And so there was a place for that. But even in the law, the sin offering was first. The blood offering is first because it was the offering that dealt with sin. And so even before you could offer your grain or whatever crops, like you had to start with a blood offering because it's the one that took care of sin in God's eyes. And so the point here is that Cain's offering was rejected by God. His worship was not in the manner that God had said to worship him. That's a takeaway from those verses in Genesis 4. There was a way, there was a way of worship. God said, this is how I want it to look. And Cain didn't do that. So his offering was rejected. So again, somehow both Cain and Abel knew what God wanted. We don't have the backstory of Scripture. The Holy Spirit chose not to give us that information. But we can surmise that they knew. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew what the offering was supposed to look like. It was to be a blood offering. And Abel gave God the worship that he wanted, he demanded. And Cain gave God the worship that he wanted to give God. Abel was obedient and Cain was disobedient. And most importantly, Abel, by the offering that he brought, Abel acknowledged his sin. And Cain didn't. And in the passage, as you read the story, and you're probably familiar with the story, God doesn't give Cain a pass. In fact, he puts the blame back on Cain. If you look at verses 6 and 7, and the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" In other words, to paraphrase, if you would have done what I told you to do, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Why are you looking this way? Why are you sad? You knew what you were supposed to do. And here's the thing. Cain believed in God because he brought an offering. But he didn't believe God because he didn't bring the kind of offering that God told him to bring. He thought he could come however he pleased, with whatever he wanted to do instead of what God said to do. And in doing so, this is a great line here from John MacArthur. In doing so, MacArthur says, Cain became the father of all false religions. A false religion is somebody trying to come to God in a way other than the way God has said you need to come to him. And it's rooted in selfishness and pride. It's interesting. And there's a little New Testament book right before Revelation, Jude and Revelation, the little book of Jude, just one chapter, a few verses long. But Cain is mentioned in there. Jude, the main emphasis of the book of Jude, this little letter of Jude, is false teachers in the church. And he uses Cain, he invokes the name of Cain as a description of the false teachers. And he says, "Woe to them," this is Jude verse 11, "woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." They've gone the way of Cain. And so there's a rebelliousness. There's a refusal to follow the way that God said to do things. And by the way, there's no sympathy for Cain in Scripture. There's no sympathy because God refused to honor his sacrifice. And sometimes with things like this in the Bible, we, in our stupidity, I'll use that word, you know, poor Cain, well, he tried. Why didn't God accept his sacrifice? He did his best. That's what he did. He's a farmer, so he brought... There's no sympathy because he knew what God said to do. It's not he tried and he messed up. It's he knew what God said to do and he said, "I'm not doing that." And that's why there's this parallel with the false teachers in the New Testament with the name of Cain. It's people who know the difference and are saying, "I'm not going to do things the way God said to do it." God demanded it be done a certain way and Cain chose another way. He chose a way that would please himself, not the way that would please God. And so here's our main point, and this is where we're going to move over to the New Testament here in Hebrews in a second. But here's our takeaway from the story of Cain and Abel as it relates to us today. God has given us today a specific way that he said is the only way that we can come to him and worship him today. The only way we can approach him and worship him is through faith alone and Christ alone. And that brings us back to our word faith. Same thing applies today. God says, here's how you can have a relationship with me. Here's how you can worship me. Here's how you can be right with me. And it is because of Christ, it is faith alone. In Christ, in faith. That's the only way we can worship God, we can be right with God. Is faith in Christ. And so this is where we're going to jump over to our verse, and we're going to spend the rest of the time in Hebrews 11. So if you want to take your Bibles, turn over to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and just one verse this morning, verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. I'll give you a second to turn. And this is what we're going to do during this series. Because all these Old Testament names are listed in Hebrews 11, so we're going to start with the Old Testament and see what the story looked like, and then we're going to jump over back to Hebrews 11 and see what the New Testament has to say about faith and that person and that story. So Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. In essence, what this verse says is that Abel said, God, this is what you want me to do? That's what I'm going to do. This is how you said I should approach you, so that's what I'm going to do. By faith. Why was Abel's offering better and accepted by God? Because he took God at his word. That's what faith is. He took God at his word. A great quote I read this past week by Tony Evans. You've probably heard of him. He says, faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. Isn't that a great line? Faith is acting or living our lives like God's telling the truth. The reason Abel's offering was better and accepted by God, because God said, this is what I want you to do. And Abel said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. He might not have understood why. He might not, you know, think about how new everything was, and especially things dying and sacrifice and all that. He's, okay, but that's what you told me to do. He took it on faith. He believed that God was telling the truth. And so let's notice three takeaways, three principles from this one verse, Hebrews 11, 4 this morning, as it relates to us and how we can plug this into our lives. First of all, number one, and there's a place in your bulletin if you want to fill in a couple blanks there. Number one, faith means living in obedience to God's commands. Living in obedience to God's commands. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, we would do trips once in a while, mission trips and other things. And anytime we would leave town, we'd sit everybody down, all the youth down, and we'd go over the rules. And usually, actually, it was right up here. I would sit right here on this step when it was easier for me to get up and down, and all the young people would be sitting here on these seats, and we'd go over the rules. Okay, here's the time we're going to leave. Here's what you're supposed to do. And because I always took it as a big responsibility whenever I took somebody else's kid out of town. So we'd go over the rules because I wanted them to be safe. We had one kid in the youth group who's notorious for thinking up some kind of way to get in trouble, but it wasn't something that we covered in the rules. Every time, it was like clockwork. And then when we'd call him on it, he would always go, but you didn't tell us we couldn't do that. So what we started doing, and I think I've told you this before, what we started doing to kind of help with that, I'd be sitting here to get all the rules, and the last thing I would say is, and don't get creative. And don't get creative on me. Don't be trying to come up with something that I haven't. You know what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Don't be getting creative on me. Well, kind of the parallel, the point of our story here with Abel is Abel didn't get creative with God and his worship. He knew what God expected of him, and he said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Cain got creative. He said, but you know, I'm a farmer. This is what I raise. I know what God has said, but I'm going to bring him what I want to bring him. Maybe it was a pride thing. He like, dude, the crop was just amazing this year. And people, like there's three people in the world, they're going to be real impressed with my offering that I bring. Or just whatever his motive was. It doesn't matter because it was rejecting God's plan, what God said to do. He got creative. And we talked about this last week, so I won't belabor the point, but kind of the rubber meets the road of our faith is obedience to God's word. That's where the proof is in the pudding. Like that's of faith is, am I going to follow God's word? And we talked about a couple examples last week, one from a pastor's perspective and one from a purity perspective. But anything the Bible tells us to do, here's the thing. Anything the Bible tells you to do, if you obey it, it's on faith. Like we're here this morning. Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together like some people are in the habit of doing, but come together, encourage one another. That we do that on faith. Because really, honestly, what's the does this matter, what we do? Does this matter? We come together and we pray and we're going to sing in here in a little bit. And well, God says it matters because it's in his word. And so we take that on faith. And when we try to figure things out, like, this is really worth it, and we start doing the math, and, you know, is this really in the end going to benefit me? Then that's not faith. It's living like God's telling the truth. And everything God tells us to do, every command of Scripture, everything we're supposed to do and everything that we're not supposed to do is for our good and for his glory. And we take that on faith, even when we don't even get it. And so faith means living in obedience to God's commands. Like Abel probably didn't, when he first heard, hey, here's the way you're supposed to worship God. Do you know how long it takes to grow a good sheep? I don't, but he probably knew. And so he's like, oh, but that's what God said to do. So I'm going to sacrifice the best one I have because that's what God said to do. Faith means living in obedience to God's commands, even when we don't know all the ends and we don't know all the whys. Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did because it was offered in faith. And this obedience thing, isn't this the same thing Jesus talked about in John where he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. There's a connection there between our saying we love God and obedience to God. And that's in faith. And again, even though we can't see all the reasons, say, okay, God, that's what you say in your word, that how I'm supposed to live my life, and so I'm going to do it. Faith means living in obedience to God's commands. Number two, faith means we can only approach God through a sacrifice. Now, we don't know if Adam and Eve told their boys about the whole Garden of Eden story. But I kind of think they probably did. I think they probably told them what happened, how things used to be with God, how everything was perfect. Can you imagine having this conversation with your kids? Guys, it was like utopia. There was no pain. There was no weeds. There was no death. We actually walked through the garden with God. Imagine sitting down and telling your kids about that. And then telling them what you did to mess it up. That you sinned against God. And sin entered the human race. And how when they did that, they were suddenly aware of their nakedness. And so what they did was they sewed together these fig leaves to try to cover themselves. And you told them how that wasn't acceptable to God. So what he did was he killed some animals so that he could cover you. The first deaths were animals to cover people because of their sin. And again, we don't know the conversations that they had, but I like to think that the lessons they taught their boys through all that is to stand before God, you need proper covering. And what you try to manufacture on your own isn't going to be good enough. But that God will provide that covering for you. But that it's going to involve blood. Something has to die. The reason Abel's sacrifice was better was because it was a template. It was a template for the ultimate sacrifice that would come centuries later in the person of Jesus Christ. MacArthur, again to quote him, he writes this, Abel's sacrifice, the way of the cross, was first prefigured. The first sacrifice was Abel's lamb, one lamb for one person. Later came the Passover, with one lamb for one family. And then came the Day of Atonement, with one lamb for one nation. And finally came Good Friday, one lamb for the whole world. And centuries later, the Holy Spirit was going to have the author of Hebrews write in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. What was so egregious about Cain's sacrifice was that he broke the type that God had designed to foreshadow the sacrifice that Christ would make for us, showing that you can only approach God through a sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross as that lamb, capital L lamb, sacrifice. He knew that you were at odds with God. In fact, Scripture says you're an enemy of God. That's not a good place to be, an enemy of God. So he laid his life down as a sacrifice. He absorbed the wrath of God because of your sin on himself on the cross. And he gave you his righteousness so that you might be called a child of God. And the only way that we can approach God is through a sacrifice. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was so important and Cain's sacrifice was such an offense to God, because God could see down through the centuries and ages and know this messes up the picture. There has to be blood. There has to be a sacrifice. And then number three, faith is depending on God's work, not ours. Abel's sacrifice wasn't accepted because Abel was a better guy. He was a nicer guy. He's better looking, more compliant, or whatever. Abel brought a lamb from the flock because he knew that as a sinner, he needed God's mercy. And he knew somehow that the offering of blood, his sins would be forgiven. Cain ignored that offer of mercy. And again, he got creative. He tried to devise another way on his own design. And in essence said, you know, I don't need to do it God's way. I don't need any shed blood to approach God. This lovely fruit basket that I put together will be more than enough. And it's better than a dead animal anyway. And so here's the point for us from Hebrews 11:4. It's the folly, and here, if you want to write this down, this is the takeaway. The folly of trying to be made right with God in a way other than the way he's given us. That's the point of Hebrews 11:4. There's folly in trying to be made right with God in a way other than the way that he's given us. And the truth is, in our world today, there are a lot of Cains. There are people who try to get creative with God and how they're going to approach God, and that's a problem. We've been studying this in Sunday school all winter quarter. It's been a great study of the book of Galatians. Kind of a short background of Galatians, there's this group of people who are Jews who were very religious, but they're called Judaizers. And what they were doing is they were infiltrating the church, and they were trying to convince people who were Christians that Jesus wasn't enough, that they also needed to keep the law. It was the grace of God plus your good works that makes you right with God. This was the false gospel that actually Paul says in Galatians. He says, and it's really no gospel at all. It's not good news at all. And what they were doing is they were trying to convince the churches there. And by the way, the Judaizers, this idea of, and the word we use for that now is legalism, where it's something that we do that earns favor with God, was the main opponents to the gospel as far as Paul was concerned in the New Testament. By far, more than pagans and more than the false religions of the world, it was the inside people. It was people who were religious, are saying, we believe in God too. And so if you trust the blood sacrifice of Christ and you keep the law and your good works, you'll be good with God. And Paul says, that's not even good news. That's a false gospel. And there are a lot of Cains in the world today that are trying to come to God in a way other than the way Christ alone, faith alone. And it's this convoluted concoction where it's grace plus something is going to make me right with God. And really, Jude 1:11, it's satanic pride to say that it's our good works that earn us any kind of favor with God. And really what we're doing is what Cain did. We're attempting to come to God in a way other than the way that he said to come to him. Faith alone, because of Christ alone. And the truth is, the biblical gospel, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our favor with God, that Christ did everything for us. goes against everything in our flesh because we want a little bit of the credit. We want to share some kind of the glory so that we can say, you know, I'm so thankful for what Christ did, but I kind of brought it too. I kind of added to it. So, and that is such an offense to God. That's such an offense to God that we get any of the glory for our faith, for our salvation, for anything good that happens in us spiritually. And so what we do is we get creative, like Cain did. Grace of God plus baptism. The grace of God plus giving money to the church. Grace of God plus helping the poor. The grace of God plus I have a good prayer life. The grace of God plus you fill in the blank. Just this last week, I had a conversation with a person in our community. I'll just say that. Person in our community about this very thing. I was talking to them about, and I was kind of asking questions like, you know, where did you grow up going to church? And they used to go to a big church here in town that doesn't teach or preach a biblical gospel. They teach a grace plus baptism. That you have, you accept Christ as Savior, and then you're baptized, and then you're saved. And like Paul says, that's no gospel at all. That's a Cain works religion. And so I talked to this person. I said, you know, Scripture's clear that it's faith alone. I said, this is what I'm preaching on Sunday. It's Christ alone. There's no works involved to get us to heaven. And they said they agreed. They said they understood. I don't know if they did or not, but they said they did. And I said, are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And they said, oh, yeah, I've done that. I said, well, then you need to go to a church that teaches what a true gospel is. And when we get creative with God, we say, surely it's the grace of God plus something that I do that earns me favor with God. And that is not the case. That's why Abel was commended as righteous, the verse says. Not because he was righteous, but because he trusted a righteous God. He had faith that God would extend his grace because he was obedient to what God told him to do. And through the pages of Scripture, Abel is still talking to us this morning. The very end of the verse, Hebrews 11:4 says, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Abel is a dead man talking. He still speaks to us from the grave. And what he's telling us, that is if you're going to come to God, you have to do it in the way that he's prescribed, the way that he said that he wants to be approached. Faith alone, Christ alone. And friends, if you're depending on God plus anything else to make you right with God, you've gone the way of Cain. Cain, here's an important point. Cain wasn't an atheist. He believed in God. He brought an offering. He was religious. He's just decided, I'm going to approach God in the way I want to approach God. And let me challenge you with this, and we'll be done here in a second. If there's any thought in your head this morning that when you stand before God, and someday you're going to, someday we're all going to, if there's any thought in your head at all that when you stand before God and God says, he asks you the question, why should I let you into heaven? If there's any thought of, I was a good person, I was baptized, I went to church, I had a good testimony, whatever, if there's anything except the blood of Jesus Christ alone, you have a problem. The only reason that God looks at us with any kind of favor is we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And on the cross, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you're doing is you're making an exchange where you're giving him your sin, and he's giving you his righteousness. So then when God looks at me from heaven, I'm still a sinner, but I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ. It's like a robe when I accept Christ that I put on. And God looks at me, and he has every right, because I'm a sinner, to squash me like a bug right now. But he sees Christ's righteousness. And Jesus stand next to me, and I don't know if he does this or not, but he probably winks at God and goes, he's with me. All right. And I'm telling you, if you're depending on that day, you're standing before God, and you've got your list. I'm going to say it's like a scroll because it's heaven. You undo the scroll and you say, well, I was a good person, and I went to church, and I gave a lot of money over. That's not going to end well for you. The only thing that we have to plead is the blood of Christ. That's why Abel's sacrifice was so much better, because it was a blood sacrifice because of his sin, and that's all we have still. That's the way God says, that's the only way we can approach him. Christ alone, faith alone. And there's still a dead man talking to us this morning from the grave. His name's Abel. And he's saying, if you want your worship and your life and your heart to be right with God, there's only one way that can happen, and that's through faith. That Christ will do that for you. We have to approach him in the way that he's told us to. Faith in the blood of Christ alone, the perfect Lamb of God. This is going to be a fun chapter to study through. I'm looking forward to it. And I think it's so appropriate. You know, last week we talked about the first three verses this is kind of what we define faith, what faith is. And the first by faith, remember, was us and creation. By faith, we believe that God spoke and the universe was created. We talked about that. And then the next one here has to, and I think this is appropriate, has to do with our worship of God. Once we acknowledge we do believe God, we do believe, then God sets the table. Okay, all right, before we go any farther, just let me make it clear how you can worship me and how you can be in right relationship with me, and that is by faith. How do we live, and how do we live in faith, and all the stuff that we're going to get to down the road, this is a great place to start, is how do we worship God? And there's so many stories as we go through this, by faith, and there's things that people went through that are just amazing stories, and it always goes back to that central idea of they believe God was telling the truth. And they lived their lives in a way where they believed that God was telling the truth. And so this is going to be a great study, encouraging, edifying, and challenging to us as we talk about faith in the months ahead. Well, Amanda, like I told you, Amanda, our coordinator of music, and she kind of heads up the praise team here, she got sick last night. And there was a song